We're turning back in the Word of the Lord today to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 6. We're looking at verse 6 down to the verse 8. We'll be considering this to be our motto text for next year. Why am I preaching it today, not next Lord's Day morning? Because I reckon we will have double motto texts this coming year. And we're going to have one that is pretty much a teaching message and one that will be more evangelistic in its thrust. And so there'll be a card that has already been printed, and there's another one in the works that will reflect that. But Exodus 6 and the verse 6 through to 8 we'll look at, God willing, now. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And we're looking there in Exodus 6, verse 6 through to 8, at God's seven I wills for us. God's seven I wills for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we commit our way unto thee. We pray that thou wilt open up our minds unto the word of God, that thou wilt take lethargy away from us. And we recognize that over the Christmas time, when routine is changed, then it seems to be that tiredness comes in and nearly sweeps in like a flood over the top of us. Sickness comes in its wake as well, and we have known that to happen in many cases and many families too. And so we pray that thy good hand of grace, of mercy, of power, of provision might be found upon us today. And may it be that as we now have turned to thy word, have read it, as we come now to have a look more deeply at what it's saying, Lord, apply the message. Apply it to our hearts. Maybe, Lord, not be sitting here going through motions thinking, right, we've ticked all the boxes so far. We've had the reading of the word, the announcements have happened, we have sung a few hymns, and now we come to listen to the preaching of the word, and soon everything will be over and we go our way, and that is that. But may that not be that. And may it not be a case that we simply just seal through, get to the end, and think, right, on to the next thing on the business item list of this day. Lord, may it be that the business item list today will be what business we will do with thee, the business we will transact from earth to heaven and look for the blessings of heaven coming down upon the earth. Maybe, Lord, see answers to prayer today. Maybe on the final Sunday of an old year, may we know the tide of blessing rise within our own hearts. Maybe even if we don't expect it, even if we're not anticipating it, even if, God forbid, we haven't been praying for it, may we still see blessing in our lives and hearts and way even today. Come and send in this country a massive spiritual awakening. We can all drive out of our housing estates this morning and maybe even reflect as we come, how few, will be opening their doors, getting into the cars and making their way to a house of worship of any description this day. And Lord, we pray that I will sweep over sleeping Ulster, that I will awake it by the power of thy Spirit, that I will send the fire of God the Holy Spirit upon it again. May it not know what has hit it. May it be such a deluge of the amazing grace and staggering power of the infinite Jehovah. Come, Lord, and work again in our day and in our generation, because it will know no salvation, no redemption, no rescue outside of divine intervention. Speak to hearts, bring us now to settle on thy word, to give it serious consideration, to know thy help and thy hand upon us. We pray in our Saviour's name and to his glory. Amen. The crack of the taskmaster's whip told its own story. The people of Israel, they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they had been slaves there not just yesterday or a month or so or a year or two, but for 400 years. And it looked as if it was going to stay this way forever. There was no harbinger of change threatening to appear on the horizon at all. By this stage, tens of thousands of their forefathers, they had been born, they had lived, and they had died within the confines of that Egyptian bondage. But then one day, Moses comes along. A man who had been born unto the poor, a slave families in Egypt, a slave that had even been adopted into Pharaoh's house, but one who was still the offspring of slaves and wanted to identify as that very person, one of their very own. Moses claimed to the people of Israel, "I have met God on one of the mountains of Sinai." His stories that he brought to them were stories of God's love and pleasure for them, of God's understanding of their situation, of God having heard the cries of their affliction during those terrible days in Egypt. And he said to them, God has great plans for you as a nation, not a people in bondage, but as a nation, and he delivers you, that's his desire, he will deliver you from your present bondage. Initially, it had been exciting for the people of Israel to think, one day we're going to be set free. Here is a promise of freedom in front of us. But Pharaoh had not at all been amused. He increased their workload when he heard this news. He ordered that the taskmaster should crack down upon these Israelites with their big delusions of grandeur. Let them know who are the rulers here. Then most of Israel, they came under the increasing weight of oppression. They came to believe that Moses is a bit of a loose cannon with high ideals and big ideas, if not an old fool that has wandered among us, and now recklessly he is trying to get us all killed. They even confronted Moses with those fears and the suspicions that they had. And if you read in Exodus 5, you'll find in verse 20 and 21 these words. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Since you've come along, announcing your grand scheme, things have not improved, they have rather become much worse for us. And the oppression that we have been through all these years has now doubled on our backs. What kind of a plan is this? The devil, you see, has an abiding, unquenchable hatred for God and for his people. And if nobody else knows in the land today who the enemy is, the devil knows. The very forces he must take out and attack, and the plans that he must shred, and the talk of freedom, that is anathema to him. Moses, in turn, does the only thing that a man of God should do, and he takes their complaint to the Lord. In response, the Lord issues to Moses and through Moses to the people a splendid promise, or I really should say a splendid set of promises. And as you read the Lord's response here, we read it today in our Bible reading in Exodus chapter 6, you'll be able to trace in verse 6 through to 8, 7 I will statements that God makes within the promise that he pledges to them. These are the things that he intends to do on their behalf. And when we consider these promises, it becomes clear that it must have sparked off fresh hope, real hope, hope on a good foundation in the hearts of the people who heard what God through Moses was now saying. We're going to look at these promises ourselves. These seven I wills of God. And I think on the last Sunday morning of an old year, it's good to have a little bit of stock taking. And it's good to have something that will buoy us up as we travel, by God's grace, into a new year. Good to have a little bit of boldness building, and that's what they would have had then. They were steeling themselves for the tasks that lay ahead of them. Exit from Egypt. And they needed, sorely needed, a word from heaven that would confirm God will be with them every step of the way. And as we move from one year to another, we need a word from heaven that tells us the Lord will be with you every step of the way. So we have God's seven I wills for you today. We haven't 7 points as such in terms of main headings, because we're combining in the use of sub-points a number under another main heading, so we end up with 3 main headings in total, beginning in Exodus 6 and verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And we have 3, as you can see it there, 3 I wills in Exodus 6, verse 6 alone. And over that verse, you can write this: the I will of unconditional salvation. The I will of unconditional salvation. The promise of God was this: they would be saved from the burden of slavery. God knew all about their situation in that land of Egypt. They knew about the cruel oppression of Pharaoh upon his people, and that is outlined in Exodus 5, verse 6 through to the 19, where God is saying, I have heard your cries, I know about your groanings, I realize the grief that this has caused you, and I'm promising you deliverance from all of those burdens. Sin brings with it piles of burdens and plenty of baggage. Sin brings with it guilt. It brings with it conviction of heart. It brings about separation from God. It brings brokenness. It introduces bitterness. It brings entrapment. It ends in slavery. Ultimately, sin brings with it an eternity in hell. And too often, that is a message that has been relegated onto the sidelines and isn't even articulated in many of the pulpits of our land today, even those who claim that they are an evangelical fellowship. Christ promises, as God did here to the Hebrews in Egypt, I will intervene on your behalf, that I will be standing for those for whom I will die. He promised, I will set them free from the entrapments of sin. The wonderful passage in Colossians 2, the verse 13 and 14, where Paul is writing, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And as I thought of those words, I was tracing the language that Paul is using there, and all the verbs, the main words that he is using about what Christ is doing for us. And you can see there are five verbs of Jesus' victory for us. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And that is, he is showing himself to be gracious in the granting of free pardons. Then we're told as well, he quickens us together with him. He makes us alive, brings us out of that state of spiritual death into one of spiritual life. Not only that, he blots out the handwriting that was against us. And the word blot out is a very thorough word, a very deep-seated word. It means to wash in every part, to obliterate, to erase, to wipe out, to blot out. Take the teacher at the old-fashioned blackboard in school. Wipes it over with a duster. You can still see the smear of the chalk over the board. Then takes the wet cloth and wipes until you're back to the original black surface there. And so God is saying, that handwriting that is against you, I am blotting out, washing out in every part. Not a trace will I leave on the board. And he takes it, we're told as well by Paul, takes it out of the way. The thought is that he lifts it up. And of course, on Calvary, he did lift it up. He bore our burden there upon that tree when he was lifted up. And the thought is, lift it up and carry it away. And he did that to appropriate what is taken, to take it to himself, bear the penalty for it. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. And the final phrase that Paul is using here, nailing it to his cross, to spike it fast, to peg it in there, to fasten it. Five glorious activities of grace. And because of what Christ has done, there is no hell, there is no judgment, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 and 1, to those who have come to Christ by faith, but rather freedom and glory and grace and communion with the Lord our God, so that we can say, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. My debt is paid. My soul is free. And by his mighty power, the blood that washed my sins away still cleanses every arm. Sin is gone. In terms of its record, in terms of its guilt, in terms of its penalty taken by Christ. And so we can read with joy the words of, for example, Psalm 103 in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38 verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 43 and 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out, that word again, thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What did Jeremiah record in Jeremiah 50 verse 20? In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for, here's the reason, the sin cannot be detected, cannot be dredged up, isn't any longer on the record, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Micah 7:18, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Verse 19 as well. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Salvation takes us from under the burden of slavery. The penalty of sin is broken. Wherefore, Exodus 6 and 6, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But read on in Exodus 6 and 6. The Lord also pledges to save you from the bondage of slavery. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. It could have been the case that they would have had the burden lifted, but remain in the land under Pharaoh, under his dominion and dictate, and stay there as slaves, just the burdens released. But God is saying, no, I'm going to do more than that. I will rid you out of their bondage. He not only changed their situation, being burdened down, but he changed their identification. No longer are you going to be a set of slaves. You'll be a free people. And he broke the bonds that tied them, and he let them go free. And isn't that what he does for every sinner who trusts him by faith, through repentance, for the salvation of their souls? He doesn't only take away the past and remove the guilt, but he breaks the chains of sin asunder, and he recreates that sinner in his own image, a child of his, a saint of the Lord. That's what Jesus said he had come to do. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, first public sermon, he made no bones as to why he was in ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know that salvation saves us from the bondage of slavery to sin, John 8 and verse 36, and many other texts, which is why Charles Wesley wrote, my chains fell off. Not only that, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I'm liberated, and my state is changed. Save from the burden, from the bondage, and from the barriers of slavery. The final part of the verse, Exodus 6 and 6, let's read all of it. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. When God stretches out his arm, all the barriers the enemy has put up are broken through and fall to the ground in pieces. And there were many, many barriers back then for these Hebrew children, preventing them getting out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's stubbornness, of course, would have been the prime barrier. The wrath of that king had to be contended with, the pride that he had in his heart. There was no way in this world that Pharaoh willingly was going to relinquish his claim on the people of Israel. Isn't the devil operating in the same sphere? One fearsome statement that Paul makes that tells us how it is with those who are unconverted. They don't feel like this. They don't consider themselves to be in this position. But this is how Paul says it is. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6:26. He says, the devil is the one who takes men and women captive by his will. They are snared. They're in a desperate, dangerous, difficult position. What's the answer? Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls, he speaks, and life unto the dead. You will have heard, I'm sure, of the little feel-good story that hit the headlines last week. Little three-year-old boy jumping onto his Paw Patrol ride on to go out and try and find help for his dad after that dad had a seizure on the sofa. And he ended up on his Paw Patrol vehicle on a very busy road. Stephen Snowden covered a quarter of a mile on that favourite toy before he himself was saved by two rather surprised locals. They plucked him from the busy A151 near Bourne in Lincolnshire. And when the lad was asked why he was out there, he said, "Daddy is poorly." His home was on a quiet lane. And so he travelled more than 300 yards, metres, before he'd reached that busy A151. And then the shocked motorist on the road, seeing this little guy on his Paw Patrol car driving around him, until a woman lived near that road, and she rushed into the traffic and stopped the cars and swooped the lad up into her arms, and another local woman took him into her home, and they tried to work out where he had come from, what had happened, why he was there, and the police were called. And the witness said the little boy was just trundling along the main road towards Bourne. There were three or four cars behind him. He was so low that another impatient motorist overtook the line of traffic. Then a woman stopped her van, parted across the road to rescue him. She was very brave. Of course, Mom and Dad felt, "You've done a tremendous job." And Dad came through his ordeal pretty well. Mother said, "Stefan knows how to get out of the front door. Must have gone to get his truck. He loves his little Paw Patrol truck. He was definitely going for help. We live in a very quiet lane, and he used his feet to push it along quite a distance," she said, "to the end of the lane where it meets the main road. When we spoke to the police, Stefan had said to them, 'Daddy was poorly. We're so proud of him and grateful to the two ladies.'" Well, the police, no doubt, would have shared that view, but they had a different view that topped that one, and Rachel Blackwell of the Lincolnshire Police said, "We have so much praise for the speedy and the brave actions of the first passerby who put herself at risk to stop a tragedy happening to this child." You see, the would-be saviour ended up having to be saved himself. The one going, trying to raise the alarm and the cry for emergency help, had to be helped himself. It's not so with Jesus Christ. There is but one method available for the saving of your soul. And I know people in high religious positions, religious so-called, give the impression today there are several ways to heaven. You'll have known how the Pope only last week was pontificating against those who proselytize. I mean, you shouldn't go out and try to convert people of another religion and bring them into your fold. Well, of course you should, because our Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations." You're to preach the gospel unto all and sundry. Proselytize them, of course you do. Seek to see them brought to Christ. Of course that ought to be our operation. And then he links up with Islam, and one of the chief Islamists comes in and they sign a joint document. Well, they can make any move they wish to towards this one world religion, but all they're offering is a highway to hell, and certainly not to heaven. There is one remedy that sinners need, and it is still the blood of Calvary's Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You can make your payment for those masses and for your candles, and payment for this and payment for that and payment for something else, but that's not the way of salvation. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Tell me, have you experienced the grace and the glory of salvation through the blood of Jesus? Because nothing else is powerful enough to break through the barriers and rescue your soul. The "I will" of unconditional salvation, verse 6. But then also, verse 7, the "I will" of unequal satisfaction. The "I will" of unequal satisfaction. Look at what God through Moses is saying here. Verse 7 of Exodus 6. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I can't really read those verses without thinking of the hymn we sang today. Loved with everlasting love. I am his and he is mine. You've lost your liberty now, a young engineer said to a friend who had just recently been converted to Christ. Yes, said the friend, in answer to that, you have lost your liberty. I've lost my liberty to serve the devil. But it wasn't worth having, and I've something far better now. Losing your liberty to serve the devil is no loss. Breaking the bondage that ties you to him and his ways is real liberty. And in Exodus 6, verse 7, another blessing of salvation is pinpointed here. It's the satisfaction of our adoption. The satisfaction that we have in adoption. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. From being an old slave race, you're going to be transformed into my special people, my peculiar treasure. That's the words that God used about them later on. In Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Of all the people living on the earth up to that time, they would be his people, entering into a special relationship with them. There'd be a closeness. There would be a state of blessedness that no other people would know. And when a person trusts in the redemption that is afforded by Christ, purchased on Calvary, that person enters into a special relationship with God. Just as Israel in the Old Testament was called a peculiar people, so the redeemed are called a peculiar people in the New Testament. Titus 2 and 14, 1 Peter 2 and the verse 9. They're in a special relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The satisfaction of our adoption. And then the satisfaction of our assurance is here. For not only did he promise, I will receive and accept these people in myself, but he promised, I will show my acceptance of them by demonstrating my power for them, and I will take you to me, verse 7, for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And didn't God come through on that promise? Brings them out of Egypt, leads them by a pillar of cloud and fire, brings them through the Red Sea, provides manna every day, water out of the rock, victory over all of their enemies. God's approval of that people as his own. You're mine. I'm yours. He demonstrated every single day. And that's the experience of those who trust Jesus Christ as well. Every single day of our lives, we have the manifestation of his approval in all of the blessings that we enjoy. The needs he meets, the prayers he answers, the burdens he lifts, the glory he bestows, the gifts he extends, the grace that he measures out. That's why those who know him, who are walking close with him, in a relationship with him, they are a satisfied people. And they say, God is so good to us every day of our lives. All I have needed, his hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job 19:25 was Jenny Lind's favorite text. And so the words were inscribed in her tomb at Great Malvern Cemetery. In the Messiah, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That was the part that she loved so passionately to sing. She was born in Sweden in 1820. Jenny Lind became the queen of song. They referred to her as the slim girl with the marvelous voice. She wrote to the Scottish professor, Bible professor Blackie, these words: "My unceasing prayer is that what I give to my fellows may continue to live on through eternity, and that the giver of the gift, and not the creature to whom he lent it, may be praised." She abandoned the stage at the very height of her success, and then asked, "Well, why did you do that? I mean, you were at the top of the tree there. Everything was opening up for you, all of those doors." She replied, laying her finger on the Bible, "When every day it made me feel less of this, what else could I do? The I will of unconditional salvation, the I will of unequal satisfaction, because you will not find satisfaction anywhere else like you have it in Christ." And the final couple of I wills we have in verse 8, the I will we have here of unending security. Unconditional salvation, unequal satisfaction, of unending security. Verse 8, "And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Sometimes we look at redemption in one dimension. We're delivered from all evils, cleansed from our sin, taken away from the law and from the bondage of the curse, from sin, its guilt, its power, and all of its consequences, delivered from death and from eternal wrath. Redemption, that's how we view it, and it's all of that. But it stretches further than deliverance from, to include all that we are delivered onto. And Moses here, in these promises that he received from heaven, he talks not only about what you are being brought away from, but what you were brought to. You're brought to enjoy the best of all good things, present and future. You're brought to enjoy holiness, happiness, pardon, peace, life, liberty, adoption, sanctification. They're promised here. A habitation. "And I will," verse 8, "bring you onto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." As well as being brought out of Egypt, brought through the wilderness, they were brought into Canaan. And the old promise that had been made back to Abraham, back to Isaac, back to Jacob, is now about to be fulfilled. So he promised not only to deliver them from their burdens and from their bondage, not only to bring them out of these things, but to bring them into the place of blessing as well. And isn't that what we want as a church fellowship? Isn't that what we want for this city and its surroundings? That we'll be brought out of sin, but into great blessing. God is saying, "I'll not lose a single one." And he doesn't lose any of his sheep on the way home. John 6, 37 to 40, John 10, 28, 1 Peter 1 and 5, all saying, "If you are saved, then you're going home." So he promised a habitation, promised a heritage as well. "I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." God's plan would not be complete in terms of dotting all its I's, stroking all its T's until they were safely home. There would be eternal security. They would enjoy those blessings. And he has saved us to take us to a place that he's preparing in heaven, John 14, 1 to 3. A place that he has made home Revelation 22, 1-5, a place where we will enjoy an unending eternity of glory in his presence. Revelation 21 and the verse 4. He didn't save us so that we could simply miss hell and enjoy victory over sin for a season. He saved us so that one day we would step out of this life and into his presence and into his heaven. Brought us out of a hopeless situation to bring us into an eternal heritage. Are you walking with him like you know you should be? Are the shackles of sin rather firmly clasped around your life even today? Christ Jesus is the key to getting them off. These seven I wills of God's redeemed. Notice he signs off on this list of promises at the end of verse 8 by saying what? I am the Lord. Did you see that's how he began as well? In verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. So if you can picture these three verses, 6-8 of Exodus chapter 6, inside a circle. And right around the circle is God's signature. And what a promise to take into a new year. Where we have the signature and the stamp of Almighty God all around it saying, I am the Lord. Sometimes famous writers, you can identify them even when they haven't put their name to something. I mean, G.K. Chesterton's use of paradox stands out. Ernest Hemingway, and the way that he used sharp, punchy sentences. They called them staccato sentences. Charles Dickens, away in his rather florid descriptions of things. Emily Dickinson's simple brevity of verse. Our Lord identifies himself by the fact that he makes all these promises in the first place that nobody else can make. I will, I will, I will, seven times. No one else can do this. Only Jehovah. And just to verify this and to assure our minds, his signature is at the top of the page and at the bottom of the page. I am the Lord. So don't doubt my word. I can do everything that I'm promising to do. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We pray that we will take hold of thy promise. This promise that God gave to Moses, through Moses to the children of Israel, that he came through on each of these 7 points. He answered them all. He did what he said he would. Lord, we want to take up thy word again and hold thee to thy word and see thee do this. And we have 2020 sprawling ahead of us in thy